With that, let's get into our Bible study. We're Genesis chapter 24. Does anyone need a Bible? We have a couple Bibles we'd love to put in your hand just so you can follow along with us. We're covering a lot of text this morning. So if you don't have a Bible, this is going to be a good way to stay awake. Just following through Genesis chapter 24. Anyone else? All right, we're continuing this look at Genesis from a faith foundation perspective. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Father, we come before you, God. I love to hear pages turning in this sanctuary. God, as pages are turning and we're wanting to know, what do you have to share with us? God, not a single person came here to hear what I have to say. We're here because we want to know what you have to say through your word. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, now that a reverence would come upon this church body. A reverence to say, Father, speak to us. I give you my heart. I give you my ear. I give you my mind. I intently look upon you and say, speak. Your servant is listening. I pray, Lord God, that you would anoint my lips to teach your word in such a way that is accurate, in such a way that would properly reflect just who you are. And then give us just all eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, and a willingness to apply that which you would shine into our lives this very day. We all together pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you a quick rundown of the plan of what we're doing here. Much like we did in Genesis chapter 22, and we were studying through that book. Remember, we went through the entirety of the chapter to say, here's what was recorded as the events transpired in Abraham's life. And then to the end of that study, we kind of took a different approach and we looked at the underlying story. We looked at the type and the shadow that was going on between Isaac and all the different connections there were to Jesus. But we're going to do that same thing here in Genesis chapter 24, only we're going to do it next week. We will take another look, another glimpse at this same section of scripture next week, but from a different perspective altogether. There is just too much to pull out of what God is doing as types and shadows, even in this day and age, his church. And so I'm so excited about this. I wanted to try and cut some of the text out this morning to share it with you today, and I couldn't do that. I need to be faithful to the text as it is written, as we have been studying the narrative of Abraham's life, and as it's transitioning into Isaac. I didn't want to rush through that. I didn't want to do a disservice to the word of God. But next week, we get to take plenty of time to look back at this, and I'm excited about this. So next week and this week are very connected. So I want you to do as you always do, precious church, and just engage with the word this morning. I know it will be a lot of text, but it will be good. Because interestingly enough, why we need 2 weeks is because chapter 24 is the longest chapter in Genesis. I want you just to think about that. We've covered some amazing things in Genesis thus far. And some of you, somebody here is saying, wait a minute, you're telling me that God created the entire universe and he explained that in less text than it is going to take to bring a man and a woman together in marriage? And we say, yes, but it's not only that. It's not only that. What is really unfolding here for us this morning is a love story. And we're going to see that it's a beautiful love story. But as you connect this, what we're seeing is one chapter in the entirety of God's love story. This book from Genesis to Revelation is a story of God's love and his redemption and his ability to reconcile fallen man to himself. So again, this is just foreshadowing for what is to come next week, but a beautiful love story. But as we get into chapter 24, I want to quickly reset the stage with where we were at on this account. We will look at chapter 24 in four different parts. Part one, we'll look at the commissioned servant. Part two, we'll look at the prayer of faith. Part three will be the faithful bride. And part four is this beautiful marriage. So part one, this commissioned servant. If you were with us last week, you remember we touched on this in the first 9 verses of chapter 24. We started reading about this commission, that this man comes into the picture who is Abraham's oldest and most faithful servant. And Abraham will charge him with the all-important task of finding a bride for his son, Isaac. So I call to your remembrance that in this time, in this culture, it was the responsibility of a father to arrange the marriage for his son. But in this particular instance, Abraham selects his servant. And we talked about that last week. Abraham doesn't want to go back to the land. He doesn't want to depart the promised land to do it. So he's setting up a great shadow, but he appoints this servant. Now, I mentioned last week, and I kind of wish I wouldn't have, but I mentioned last week that this may possibly be Eleazar. Now, Eleazar was head of Abraham's household, the most trustworthy servant, back in Genesis chapter 15. But if you notice through this entire account, the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, goes through great lengths to keep this servant unnamed. And so I will do that from this point forward. I won't call him Eleazar because we do not know he's Eleazar. So that's just an important thing. Again, I have a reason why I think he's unnamed, and that will also come out next week. But I want to follow the lead. All we know is that this is a very trustworthy servant in Abraham's house, and that this servant has been commissioned by Abraham himself. Listen, he had to swear upon Abraham's life, his posterity, and upon the name of the Lord by putting his hand under the thigh and agreeing to the three conditions. So it's huge. This is a very important task. What are those conditions? Remember last week? He was told, do not take a wife for Isaac from among the Canaanites. Two, the wife was supposed to come from the land where Abraham was from the family of Nahor, who was Abraham's brother. And then condition number three, the only condition that was repeated twice, no matter what, don't take Abraham back. Don't take Isaac back to the land of Mesopotamia. He is to remain in the promised land. So as we see this, he swears on it. He's ready to depart. Let's pick up with the story here. Chapter 24, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when the women go out to draw water. So this commissioned servant, he sets off. But listen, these two verses show us without any mention, without any record of any incident, what is a 450-mile journey. And I think that's pretty crazy. He's going to travel all this different way on either the back of a camel or walking alongside these camels. Now, we just think about how difficult this would be. For most of us, we remember road tripping with our families. We remember how long we went with no electronic devices. But those of us with kids now, we can hardly drive to Livermore without turning on some sort of DVD or handing back a phone. But there's no such things here. You're traveling this entire distance with one of the hardest and slowest possible venues, being on the back or walking alongside a camel. But let's just get a visual for where we're at here. Remember last week in chapter 23, the cave of Machpelah, which is near Hebron, just south of Jerusalem. So that's where Abraham is. That's where this servant sets off. But he will travel all the way up here to what is Paddan Aram, the ancient Mesopotamia area. Now, this is where the city of Nahor, one of Nahor's sons, was called Aram. And that is what is the founder of this region. The city of Nahor is right in this area. Again, ancient Mesopotamia. But look at that, 450 miles. That's a long jaunt. And no incident, no record about that. But what else are we told about this? In chapter 12, verse 10, it says that he has 10 camels, and then he has all of his master's goods in his hand. Well, Abraham is very wealthy. He literally doesn't have all of them. But what this is saying is he goes in the power and authority of Abraham. He is a commissioned servant with the ability to be an extension of Abraham in every way. So what he says goes. He is an ambassador of Abraham. And again, we'll touch on what this means more next week. But in verse 12, he finally arrives in Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. But notice he stops at a well of water. We will see this entire account. It starts at a well of water. It will end at a well of water. So as we continue on this, look at verse 12. Then the servant said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So I have to tell you this. I'm probably going to mention this a few times, but I love this unnamed servant of Abraham. I love this man's character. I love his heart. I love all the different examples he gives to us here in this text. But just look at what he's learned. Look at what the character is of the man who has charge over Abraham's house. What is the first thing he does at this well? Does he call together the city leaders and say, I want a list of the most attractive and available women so I can check to see if their availability? Do you say, when's the next beauty pageant? I want to know who is the best from outside experiences. He does neither of those things. What does he do? He prays. But look at this prayer. This is awesome. He says, O Lord God of my master Abraham. What he's saying in the Hebrew is, O Jehovah Elohim. He's saying, O God of very God, O existing one, O one who is the blessed controller of all things. And I ask you, where did this servant learn to pray like that? Just think about this. This is a servant in Abraham's household, and he has learned from his master Abraham who the Lord God is and just how to approach him. Think about what this means about Abraham. What an incredible character trait this is to see even his servants know the name of the Lord and know how to call upon him. That's awesome. That is a great characteristic and trait of who this man Abraham is. So this servant calls upon the Lord's name because he knows that if he is going to have success in this endeavor, it will come by praying and seeking the Lord. And that's the same for all of us. If we want success in what God has called us to do, we need God's help in order to complete it. But I love this prayer. Notice this servant just completely lays out the situation. It's very practical. Things that even the Lord would say. He says, behold, here I stand by the well of water. The Lord's like, I know right where you are. I know what you're doing. Yet he prays it. And I want you to hear this, church. Don't ever think God doesn't want to hear what's on your mind and on your heart. Even in the most simple things, God is a father, and he wants us to approach him as sons and daughters approach their father, as we just converse with him, saying, this is where I'm at. This is beautiful. And God loves to hear our voice when it's directed towards him in prayer. That's what prayer is, just talking with the Lord. But then this servant lays out this very specific request. He says, Lord, women are going to be coming to this well. So let it be that the one in whom I ask for a drink, she will give me a drink, and then she will offer a drink to all of my camels. I think this is a very unique request. This is not something that would be impossible, although highly unlikely and very improbable that someone would be willing to do this. Just consider what he's asking. Remember, the servant came with 10 camels, that it was a 450-mile journey. These camels are thirsty. Each camel can drink up to 30 gallons of water. So again, let's do the math here. 10 camels, 30 gallons each, 300 gallons of water. So this woman, whoever she is going to be, carrying a pitcher of water, this pitcher of water, let's say it holds 8 gallons. 8 gallons weighs about 8 pounds. So think about that. 8 pounds, you have 24 pounds of water, plus a clay pot, a pitcher, an earthen vessel. That's about 50 pounds on your shoulder. And you know how many times she will have to make trips to that well? 100 times to fill the trough with 300 gallons of water. So we say, church, what woman is going to want to do that? But that's the sign that he just laid out before the Lord. This reminds me of Judges chapter 6, when a man named Gideon lays a fleece before the Lord, not once, but twice. But Gideon, like this servant here, was seeking for an unmistakable sign to be able to discern the Lord's will. And I want to just catch you on this. I want to say, I don't have a problem with this here. I don't have a problem with Gideon do this, but I want you to know this is an unnecessary thing for you and I to do today. Yet we still do this sometimes, don't we, Christian? We still ask the Lord for a sign. We say, Lord, just write out your will for me on the clouds. Just let me see when I turn on the TV that just pops up and you're just speaking to me, or the radio, or that movie that I watch. We say, Lord, just speak to me. We want to know the will of the Lord. But listen, I'm not going to deny that sometimes God speaks to us through means just like that. But what I want to encourage you to do, don't spend your time searching all over the planet for the places where God may reveal himself. Why not just go to the source where he's revealed himself over and over and over again and will continue to do so? Go to where he says he will reveal himself. You seek me earnestly, you will find me. I will be found by you. So Christian, don't get caught up and say, oh, show me the signs in the heavens. Instead, say, show me yourself in your word. Look at a few reference verses here as I prove this point. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this: God, who at various times and in various ways, think about the various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So what he's saying here is, instead of looking around for a sign, what we really want, what we really need is more of Jesus. We want more wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Everything God wants to speak to humanity, listen to this, everything he's spoken to us through his Son. Think about that. So why would we want to look anywhere else? We are told in these last days, he's appointed his Son, heir of all things, through whom he made the world. Do you want to know God the Father? Come through Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Jesus would even say so far, if you've known me, you've known the Father, as he's setting up some of those beautiful theological discussions of the Trinity and what it means to know the triune God. But as we look at this, think of a few more verses. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In that same chapter, later in verse 14, so there's no confusion, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John specifically speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the Word. But look at this. What does it look like practically? Colossians 3, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So here's the practical way on how to do this. First, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And listen, the peace of God is the internal sign that sometimes we're looking for an external sign. The peace of God is like an umpire, something that would rule a strike or a ball or safe or out. And it's the peace of God, either the presence of the peace of God that affirms an action in which we're going, or the absence of the peace of God that says, no, 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 don't go there. Danger. And we've experienced that. I know we have, Christians. When you're thinking, this is God speaking to me. But listen, it's not only the peace of God. The peace of God even can be deceiving sometimes in our hearts, or when we're only looking for how I feel. So he backs this up and says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So he's saying, let the word of God, the Bible, be the ultimate truth and final say. Not an outward sign, not even only exclusively an inner emotion, but let the word of God direct your path. This is where you ought to go. I've had instances in my life where I have not had the peace of God, yet it been the will of God because my flesh is rebelling. But I've never had it be the will of God and not had that peace. So there's this aspect as we let the word of God take the preeminence in our lives. And then look, it's sound truth to be applied at just the perfect moment in wisdom. That's what we want. You know the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge will tell you that that black and white striped animal is not a cat. But wisdom will tell you, don't go try and pet it. That's how it applies. That's how this is working. And we want that. We want the wisdom of God to direct our steps. So I share all that to say, this servant is laying out this request before the Lord. He wants this physical sign, not something that is impossible, but improbable, but something that is unnecessary for us to do today. But as we look at this fulfillment. He wants to know that if a woman is going to fulfill this task that he's laid out, there will be no other way for him except to attribute, this is the will of God. This is who the Lord has chosen as the bride for Isaac. So verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran to the well of water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So check out this, church. Look at the timing of all this. Pay attention to the timing as it's laid out throughout this chapter. While this servant is still praying, here comes Rebecca. And I love, love, love that it is recorded just like that. While this man is praying faithfully to the Lord, God is already setting up the answer to the prayer. And oh, she is walking down with a pitcher on her shoulder. That is what the prayer of faith does. That is what it looks like. God is setting this up all in advance before this man even prays. And sometimes it is only through the prayer of faith that allows us the eyes to see what God is doing. Have you thought of that? God is setting things up, but when we walk around with worldly eyes, eyes set on what's only in front of us, not spiritual eyes, how many times do we just miss what God is setting up in response to what is happening around us? When we pray, we simply miss out on what God is doing around us. It's as simple as that. But this prayer of faith by this servant shows that he understands that if he's going to be prosperous, he needs the Lord's strength and supply. And I want you to think about this. Whatever God has called you to do, if that's to be a parent, if that's to be a teacher, if that's to be a wife, if that's to be an employee, whatever God has called you to do, if it is a work from God, if you want to do it in a way that glorifies God, you cannot do it in your own strength. Did you hear me that? If it is a work of God, by definition, you need God's strength in order to do it. If you can do it on your own, it is not a work of God. Do you understand that? That is what this servant is recognizing here in this moment. That's why he's praying, but God is opening this up. So while he is still praying, here comes Rebecca, and I want you to see this as well. While we love this prayer of faith, we absolutely want to be people of prayer. Listen, prayer doesn't replace action. Now don't mishear me on this. We do not want to act without prayer. But prayer isn't the only action. What does this man do? He's praying, and now the Lord moves, and now he has an opportunity to put his faith in action, to have his faith start moving, and he does just that. He asks this woman, Rebecca, to come and give him a drink, to see this situation out as he's laid it out before the Lord. He acts. That's very important. And notice at this point, Rebecca meets every external expectation. She's beautiful, she's a virgin, she's kept herself for marriage. But look, is she compassionate? Is she a servant? Does she have a heart for the things of the Lord? You can't see those things only from the outside. They need to be tested from the heart. So let's move on to this part three, the faithful bride. Look at this from Rebecca's perspective. First, think about this. She has no idea what's about to unfold for her today. She has no idea that her faithfulness is going to be measured by a stranger. She has no idea whether or not the favor that she bestows upon a foreigner will be the very sign and confirmation that she will be the bride for the promised son, Isaac. I mean, just to think about the weight of this moment that she has no idea that lays before her. She has an opportunity to be an answer to the prayer that this servant prayed if she walks in the Spirit. And I just want you to think about this because this is heavy for me. This has been heavy for me all week. As we are walking around this city, as we are walking around into the grocery stores, the coffee shops, our college campuses, our neighborhoods, or even our work campuses, do we ever stop and think, what if I am an answer to someone else's prayer? What if as I'm walking into this place, somebody has been praying, Lord, show me your existence. Show me your love. Show me your compassion. Speak a word into my life. And here come us. We're sipping on our coffee. It's a great day. What are we looking at? Are our eyes on the things of this world? Or are we looking around to those things that are around us? If Rebecca shows up to this situation, what if she's just having a bad day? What if just the day previously she gave water to 10 other camels? She's like, I'm not doing that again. My arms are still sore. What if the day before she served another weary traveler? So she says, nah, tomorrow's somebody else's turn. I'm not going to do it. She has no idea the divine appointment that God has set up for her on this day. And I challenge you, Christian, most often or not, neither do we. We show up to our daily lives and what we say is, it's mundane. What do we say? Just another day. How are you doing? Oh, just another day. No, it's not. It's not another day. This is the day that God has given. Today is the day of salvation for someone we have no idea. It's not another day. And as we think about this situation, either the tasks are mundane or the people around us have become seemingly irrelevant, that we just walk on by them. We don't look at them with spiritual eyes. And I have to admit to you, this is very difficult for me in San Ramon or Danville or Dublin or Pleasanton or Livermore. Things don't look bad on the outside. You don't see people's needs from the outside. It's not like many other places around the state. But I'm telling you, if we ask the Lord to fill us with his wisdom, with his eyesight, with a spiritual discernment, you will see brokenness upon people's faces. Their marriages are falling apart. They don't know how to take care of their kids. They're in between jobs. They need Jesus. And I want you to think about this picture right here. What are we walking in with? Empty pitchers on our shoulders with no living water to offer? Or are we like Rebecca with a full pitcher on our shoulder, willing to make as many trips as it takes until their thirst is quenched? Think about that. That has been rocking me all week as I say, Lord, I want to be someone who's saying, take of this and drink. Will you come to the Lord and you drink? You will never thirst again. I want to be someone that offers living water, and I need eyes to see it. So I've been praying, Lord, show me who you want me to touch today. Show me what you want me to say today. Show me who you would intersect my life. I don't want to miss a divine opportunity. And I'm asking you, church family, please start praying this. You will watch God open up doors. That person at the gas station or on the street corner, wherever it may be, you'll say, that is who I've been praying for. God may even do something so radically and give you a name before you even leave the house. I'm telling you, that's what God works. It's his mission. It's not our mission. We're not trying to save humanity, but God is. And he calls us to come on his co-mission, to be co-missionaries with him. He wants to get people saved. He wants people to come to know Jesus as Lord. And he just says, will you be willing to carry a pitcher full of my living water? And I say, yes and amen. And while we're praying for this yes and amen, we also need some action. And all this is setting up for May 29th, and we're going to be out in the park, pitchers full, ready just to pour out the love of Jesus upon whoever God would bring us. But this is awesome, and I'm so excited about this. But Rebecca, she comes to this well, willing and ready to give water to anyone in need. She allows the Lord to interrupt her life. So Rebecca, used for the Lord right here to be an answer to the prayer of this servant, to be the soon-to-be bride for Isaac. And I love verse 21 because it really gives us a good glimpse of what's going on here. We see Abraham's servant. He's wondering at her, but remaining silent so as to know whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous or not. This word that is gazing is the only time it's used in the Hebrew. He's just standing there silently. I picture him somewhat dumbfounded. I picture that moment when you trip and fall and you pop up like lightning. You're like, did anyone see that? And you're standing there like looking around, you're gazing. Am I cool? Is it okay? That's what he's doing. But he's saying, will she really fulfill that trough? Will she really just give these camels enough drink to where they will stop drinking? He's thinking, well, there's trip number 97. Camels are still gulping down the water. Well, trip number 98, man, she's really looking tired. But Rebecca never grows weary in doing good. She never tires until the task is complete. I love this godly woman. Verse 22, so it was when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. So notice though, it is after the camels finish drinking that this reward, these gifts get lavished upon Rebecca. I think that's very important as we look at the timing of all this. Once the task is done, then the servant is excitingly able to share the gifts that he had brought for the person that God was going to reveal. But I want to call back to your attention here once more, Rebecca. And I want you to think about this, dear Christian, you faithful servant of the Lord, you precious volunteer who has labored here at Calvary Chapel San Ramon, I want you to hear this. Jesus says to you, I know your labor. I know how you tirelessly work unto me. I know that you think nobody notices, but nothing you do escapes me. I know it's been hard. I know that at times you have been weary. But I want you to know that the task has not ended yet. When the task ends, you will be rewarded. When the task ends. And that is true for all of us. We want to continue to press on through this season for whatever the Lord has, but a reward will come. God will reward us everything that is done, even in the secret places. And here in this situation, what an amazing picture that as soon as Rebecca, without any awareness that anything was going to come, just faithfully serving, now all of a sudden she has a ring that is given to her. She has bracelets that are putting on her. She has absolutely an understanding that this is a betrothal. We'll see her do what every other woman does when she's married. She runs back to tell mom or dad what is going on. She gets it. And I want to tell you, single men, don't try this at home. Don't try this until you are ready. You put a ring in front of a woman, she gets it. She knows what is going on here. So don't do it until you are good and ready. You've heard from the Lord. But we'll see Rebecca. She'll run back to her household. She is no longer tired from filling that water trough. But after these initial gifts are given, notice the timeline. It is only then that this servant of Abraham asks for her identity. It's only then he says, whose daughter are you? And that is very important because he's already asked for the betrothal. What does he base it upon? Her name? Her father's name, her household, none of those things. Her character and her faithfulness unto the Lord. And even more than that, the answer to the sign that he prayed, God has revealed his will here. So he's done. He's already asked for the engagement. He's already setting up the arrangements here. Then he asks her name and finds out that this is the exact family that he wanted to go to. This is exactly where God was leading him the entire time. But I love this because now when you catch up with this pursuit of this servant of Abraham, God has already given him great success. He's already fulfilled the two conditions Abraham laid out for him. The first one, remember, finding the right woman and finding it from the right family. And God has just shown him both of this. So all of this overwhelms this servant. Verse 26, then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household all these things. What this servant is doing is he is just giving God all the glory. I want you to know that if there's ever a question in your mind, well, who should get the glory? God. Oh, I mean, should I have... No, God gets 100% of the glory. Our responsibility here is not to be famous, but to make Jesus famous. And so this servant here, he sees this giving God all the glory. But listen, how can he not bow down and worship the Lord here? He's laid out this difficult sign, which would have been improbable for most people, and God fulfilled it while he was still praying. He sees all this, and then the conditions that Abraham had laid out, he absolutely is going to fall on his face and worship here. And I love this servant again. Notice that when Rebecca arrives, he's praying. When Rebecca departs, he's worshiping. Amen, amen, amen. That is awesome. This servant in Abraham's house is such an awesome example, and there is more. Verse 29, now Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man. And there he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. And the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash the feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. And before what we read, what the servant is going to say here, let's catch up on this. So Rebecca takes off to her family's house. Now, culturally, what we're going to see here is Laban's brother is going to come out to meet her. Now, Laban, we'll talk more extensively in a few chapters in the book of Genesis, but here Laban is this firstborn son who's really leading the family at this point in his life, even though his father Bethuel is still alive. But this would be culturally okay. This is this patriarchal system. Some of this has been passed down to the firstborn son. So Laban takes takes a special interest in what is going on here. But notice what he sees and observes first. He sees the ring, which is in her nose, by the way. I don't know if you caught that before, which was just a cultural thing. It's a normal thing. And hey, ladies, you know, whatever. There's liberty in Christ. But as she does this, he's seeing this. He notices it. And then he notices the bracelets, but what he's noticing is the wealth that is on this woman. So what does he do? Naturally, he says, where did all this come from? Tell me the story. He says, hey, come, there's a man. Look at the servant of the Lord is remaining at the well. So Laban goes and meets him at the well, and then what does he see? 10 camels. Which again, this is, by the way, why Abraham had his servant go with such a caravan. 10 camels with all these household goods, because this is a picture. This is what the father of the groom is wanting to present to the father of the bride to say, I can provide your daughter luxury. I can provide her a good life. This is all about this arranged marriage. Abraham wants to enact the same response that he gets from Laban. So because these gifts show the provision that God has blessed Abraham and Isaac greatly, this is making it very favorable for Laban and eventually Bethuel to say, yes, we will give Rebekah's hand in marriage. But I have great respect for Laban at this point in his life. Notice he greets the servant of Abraham with great hospitality, saying, come in, O blessed of the Lord. He says, I've prepared a place for you, a place for the camels, water to wash your feet, and food to eat for you and your men. He even sits him down at the table. Now, this is all just a picture of hospitality and warmth. This is very important in Eastern culture. But I want you to notice what happens, because here comes this great deviation. This servant is brought to the table, food is set before him, and you have to love this faithful servant. Look at what he says. I will not eat until I tell you my errand. I will not satisfy my physical desires for food and water. I will not feed the flesh until I tell you why I have come. And I love this. Take great note of this. This servant is not going to be distracted from his mission. Even though food and drink has been offered at this table, he will stay the course and do everything that he's been instructed. Tune in for this. Look at verse 34. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, so that you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. But you will be clear of this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little drink of water from your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking, in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let her pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take a daughter for my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Look at this testimony. Some of you may be reading this saying, well, isn't that redundant? Yes, it is, with a purpose. This is a testimony that this servant is now sharing. He is sharing what the Lord has done in his life. This is how it happened. He doesn't leave out any detail. And we've read most of this account this morning. We're like, yep, sure enough, that's how it happened. We saw this go down in the first verses we read this morning. But listen to this. Now he's witnessing to this truth to the people at this table. He's sharing the Lord with them. And listen to this, church. These words, what this servant just shared, is more important than the meal. Just think about that. This servant is more hungry for God to bear witness to the testimony and the work that God has done in his life than he is to even eating or drinking. Another great truth that has been piercing my heart this week. I love to connect with people. I love to meet with people, coffee shops, dinner, lunch, whatever. I want to connect with them. I want to find out what's going on with your life. What's happening for you? And there are times that I'm more interested in the food than sharing the reason why I'm here. And I confess that to you. And I'm purposing in my heart to say, Lord, not anymore. Give me the hunger back for Jesus, Lord. Give me the hunger back to know this is what is most important. I will partake of that food with you. I will eat with you, but only after I have told you for the reason why I am here. I will tell you the reason why our paths have even intersected in the first place. And I love what this man does. He says, I am on mission for my master Abraham, just like we are on mission for Jesus. And I want you to know, Christian, we've talked about this before, and I can't wait to tell you again and again and again, you have a testimony. You have a story that can be shared for God's glory. And look at how much detail is given here. Tell it all, but tell it in such a way where God receives the glory. Where you know you've told it right when they say, man, how did God save you? That's how you know you've told your testimony the right, when God gets all the glory for the work that he's done in your life. But as you share this, share it in detail. This servant leaves nothing out. What a great example for us, because we have no idea what we may share could be the very thing that person needs to hear. And the Lord's going to do the work. The Spirit is working in the background, but we just share it. That's what this man does, and I love it. But verse 49, he kind of ends this great testimony saying, now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the left or the right. And you think about this, he's saying, look, the ball is in your court. I've shared with you my testimony. I've testified to the goodness and the grace of God. Now, what say you? There's no coercion. He's not threatening anybody. He's not getting upset. There's no pressure. He's just saying, this is what has happened. Now the ball's in your court. You make the call. And how do they respond? Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. And they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. So Laban, Rebekah's brother, Bethuel, her father, they both respond to the servant's testimony and say, this is from the Lord. The Lord has spoken. The Lord has done this great work. Yes, we will give Rebekah into your hands to be Isaac's wife. So here's the situation. The servant now gives more gifts. Here's what is commonly known as the bride price in this time. They're giving gifts to the family, to Rebekah, clothing, preparing her for the wedding that is to come. And all these things are being associated after the arrangement has been made, which again, it just has. But look now, now's the time to eat. This servant stays all night with this family. He shared his business, and now he gets to partake of the meal that is before him. So he stays all night. But look at what happens. He arises in the morning, and he's ready to go. He's ready to depart. So verse 55, but her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10, after that she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. This servant continues to be such an incredible example for us. Not only was he unwilling to allow the delicacies of the table, the poles of the flesh to get him off mission, now he's not going to let even this request hinder him from continuing on his way, continuing to stay the course. And I want you to know, the world will do that. If the world can't offer you the delicacies of this world to partake of the desires of the flesh, the world will just convince you that there's time. Oh, just wait. You don't need to be in such a rush. And this one deflects both of those and says, no way. I have urgency. I want to get back to my master. I want to get back to who I was called to find a bride for. And so I'm not going to be distracted in this time. Now, I don't fault this family for wanting to spend more time with their daughter. Now, as they're asking this, it was certainly common to have this period of betrothal last a little longer. So when this servant arrives and says, it's time to go, remember from this family's perspective, Rebecca's new home is going to be 450 miles away. So they're looking at this saying, we're probably never going to see our daughter again. This whole camel excursion that we're seeing here, this wasn't common practice. People didn't travel like this often. This was only when they had to. So I don't fault them for wanting to see her, wanting to have her stay a while, but I love the servant's resolve and saying, I want to start the journey back. But watch what they do. They say, bring Rebecca to us. Let's see what she wants to say. What is the response from this faithful bride? Verse 57, so they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebecca, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant to his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebecca and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. We're really close to being done here, church. You're doing awesome. But as we look at this section of scripture, I love this chapter so much that I can't wait to go through it all again next week. And we'll do the exact same, I promise. But as we look at this, I want you to see Rebecca here. As we bring this situation back to this faithful bride in this moment, they tell her that it's time to go. They tell her that it's time to depart. And I want you to remember this timeline again. This has been probably around 12 hours. The servant arrived, remember, the evening before, and now this is the morning of the next day. So think about it from Rebecca. She has a decision to make that will affect all of the rest of her life and the generations that will follow her, and she has about 12 hours to decide. But I want you to think about Rebecca. Think about what is being asked of her. I love this. Rebecca, will you leave your father's house? Will you leave your country? Will you go to a place where you don't even know where you are going? Will you marry a man that you've never seen or even spoken to? That is an awesome recipe for faith, is it not? This sounds so similar to what God asked Abraham to do, leaving his country, leaving his father's house, going to a place where he doesn't even know where he's going. And we've seen Abraham demonstrate this great faith. And now we're watching the same decision come against Rebecca. Do you know, Christian, that it has always and will always take faith for us to go with Jesus? That is the requirement. That is what we're doing. The righteous will walk by faith. And you think about, we're going to a place we've never even seen. We're awaiting a city that has been built, but it's a spiritual house. His builder and maker is God. We're not looking at the tangible things. We're following full of faith based on the testimony of one bearing witness for the one in whom we're going. I mean, just think about all the similarities. We'll unfold some of these more next week, but I love how Rebecca says this, I will go. She decides with purpose, I'm in, I'm all about this. I will trust what God has prepared me to walk in, and I will step out in faith. Verse 62, now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she has said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. As we close out this part four, here is this beautiful marriage. And I think here we've been seeing all this time, and we haven't even really been talking about Isaac yet, because he's been waiting for this entire situation to come to pass. But I love how it's given to us here. What is he doing? What has he been up to? We see that he is in the south at the well of Beer Lahoi Roi. Now this well literally means the well of the living one who sees. So he's spending time, notice again, at a well. The story started at a well, and now it's coming full circle back at another well, but a well where it is testifying of the living God, the one and true and living God who sees all that is going on. And just what is Isaac doing there? He is meditating. He is seeking the Lord. He's waiting on the Lord for his bride, and he's watching. And I want you to think about this. This is the only time this Hebrew word meditating is used in the Bible. But don't think about this as Eastern meditation. Isaac is not sitting there trying to clear his mind of everything that is in it so he can be at peace with himself. He is sitting there filling his mind with everything he knows about God so he can be at peace with God. While he's waiting, while he's in tune with what is happening. And while he's there, what does he see? Camels coming from a distance. Now, this particular situation, you would have noticed this caravan coming to you. And as Isaac looks up and sees it, he knows that's my bride. That's my bride coming to me. What does he do? He goes out to meet them. And then here's Rebekah. She's on the back of one of these camels. She sees this man, this single man, coming out to meet her. And what does she do? She puts a veil over her face and she dismounts, preparing herself for this meeting. This is such a beautiful love story. But as these two finally connect, they get married. Isaac brings Rebekah into the tent that used to belong to Sarah. He loved her, and Rebekah comforts him after the death of Sarah. But what an amazing picture. What an amazing love story. Did you know that of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this can only be said of Isaac. Rebekah will be his only wife. Rebekah will be the only wife of this man. Isaac will never fall into the arms of another woman. You can't say that about Abraham or Jacob. How beautiful is this love story? We want something like this. And we've seen how their story has all been put together. It's been arranged, but it's been arranged by God. This is what God has done. So as we think about this, it needs to be said this morning. Single ladies that desire to be married, Rebekah is the example for you. Be faithful in the hidden things. Be most concerned about your character before the Lord and have a heart for him first. Be diligent in the task that God has assigned you today, no matter what it is. Don't let it become mundane. Don't let it be something that is empty. Faithfully place your trust and all your tomorrows in the hands of the Lord. And do not grow weary in the waiting. Do not grow weary in doing good. Wait to be pursued by the man that God is preparing for you. And Isaac is the type of man that you are looking for. Single men in here who desire to be married, Isaac is an incredible example for you. Seek first the Lord. While you are waiting, while you are watching, be meditating, filling your heart and life with the word of God. Fill your mind with the preparation for what God is about to do in your life. And prepare a place for your bride even now. Be preparing that place right here as you are waiting. Be faithful. And when you're in that place, as God opened your eyes to show you that there she is on the horizon, it is your responsibility to go and get her. It is your responsibility to pursue. But man, Rebekah is the type of woman that you are looking for. Use this standard of this type of godly woman. That is who you are looking for. Don't settle for less than God's best. And I want you to hear this. This is another phrase I love to say. Good is the enemy of the best. Don't settle for something you think if it's not meeting up with what God's word has defined for us. And for single men and women, or for married men and women, for all of us here, remain at the wellspring of life. Again, this story starts at a well, it ends at a well, but who is the well? Jesus is our well. Jesus is where we want to remain and abide. Jesus, again, he says, whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. This is the spiritual water that Jesus offers, the spiritual life that he promises. And he says, when you partake of me, he says, torrents of living water will flow from your innermost being. Torrents, raging rivers of life will flow from without your innermost being. And that is exactly what we want. That is everything we need. So let's ask of the Lord this morning as we close this out. Let's ask, fill us with your living water once more. Fill me with your presence to not miss those tasks or those people that are so desperate for you. Fill my pitcher with your Holy Spirit, with your water, so I may pour it upon whoever you would have me do that. Amen? Stand with me. Let's have Pastor Dave come up, or whoever the worship team wants to join with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this faithful body of Christ who's willing to sit through a lengthy Bible study. Father, I just pray that you would take this and write it upon our hearts, God. You've allowed it to go in our ears, and it's been a lot, but Father, write it on our hearts. Let us not be people who get distracted by the things of this world. Let us not be people who get off course thinking that, oh, time, we have time. Give us urgency, give us a focus for the mission, give us love to pour out. And Holy Spirit, come and fill us. We here are empty vessels. I know that I am empty in need of you, Jesus. So take what is dry, take what is desolate, and flood it with your love. Flood it with you, Holy Spirit. Come and fall upon your people as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.